Jesus Loves the Little Babies, a new fully illustrated children's book teaching God's heart for preborn children by Seraphim. Now available at www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, oh Father, without the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, no one could stand in your presence. Without that infinitely precious blood, we would be incinerated by your wrath because of our sins. And we confess that our sins deserve hell. But we believe that in your mercy, the blood of atonement has covered over our sins. So we approach your throne of grace. O Lord, as we remember Judas not repenting, but having remorse, and throwing the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple, and then going and hanging himself, we remember that he said that he had betrayed innocent blood. And so we don't think upon Judas, we think upon the Lord Jesus, and how he was innocent, how he was sinless, spotless, completely innocent. When he went to the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, O Lord, that your innocent lamb who was slain shall see his eternal glory magnified on earth when you vindicate him when he comes. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. He shall lift up the head. O Lord, I pray for every brother and sister in this gathering, on this day, your day. Please awaken each one of them to the love of Christ Jesus and to the magnitude of eternity. In Jesus' name. By God's grace, we very cautiously move forward and begin chapter 22. This is the gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. This takes us into very dangerous heights here as we get closer and closer to the cross. Luke 22, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. And agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. God has his own appointed times for joy and suffering, for life and death, for salvation and judgment, and for the beginning and the end of all things. He fulfilled the appointed time for Jesus' birth, Jesus who was born of a virgin. And shortly after that unspeakably majestic birth, he, by his omnipotent arm of providence, prevented King Herod from putting the little child Jesus to death. Yet now, God's appointed time for Jesus' death has come. As the appointed time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread has drawn near, so too the appointed time for Jesus' departure has drawn near. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. The yearly feasts of ancient Israel were special appointed times ordained by the law of God. He appointed them as remembrances of his salvation of Israel, and also as harbingers of hope concerning the coming restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So they were then much more than mere annual holidays. They were the appointed times of God, appointed to be the calendar markers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus 23, verse 15, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. When shall, at what time shall the Passover lamb be slaughtered? God has appointed the time for it, which is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When will the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have to face the torments of death upon the cross? Well, the Feast of Passover has drawn near, and so our Lord knows that his hour has come. Matthew 26, verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Nothing happens by random chance. God has his own appointed times for everything. The blood of the Passover lamb was put on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses of the Israelites at the appointed time in Egypt, in the biblical month of Aviv. And so Israel went forth from Egypt in haste at that preordained time. And therefore, Christ was crucified during the Passover week, and the elect of God were summoned out of the kingdom of Satan through the miracle of Christ's atoning blood, and all at God's appointed time. In like manner, the biblical feast of Pentecost, which marked the first ingathering of the crops, was appointed for that initial harvest. And so, the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles on that very day, the day of Pentecost, in order to mark the ingathering of the first fruits of God's elect through the preaching of the gospel to all nations. This was the beginning of the harvest. Even Christ's coming, the coming return, which will come in the body, He will come in the body. His return to earth with all of His divine wrath and heavenly glory, gathering the wheat into His barn, but treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God against the wicked, even that shall come at its appointed time, at the final feast of the final harvest. So to everything then, there is a season, an appointed time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest and pluck up what is planted. So, O Christian, precious to the Lord, do not set your eyes on temporal things. For the whole calendar of events of things done under the sun is merely a summons given to sinful man as God summons him to face the great and coming day of eternity. That is, just as the annual feast of unleavened bread was temporal, but it served as a type of the eternal gospel of the Lamb of God, who Himself is eternal, so too do all of the temporal patterns under heaven serve as types of eternity. Whether gained in heaven or else lost in hell, for God has put eternity into our hearts. And He does everything according to its appointed time so that we might seek out the truth of eternity that is found only in Him. Even though no one can know eternity fully, because no one is able to find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And so then, without ever being able to grasp fully the eternity of God, we are fully accountable to know and to serve, lest we be found as those wicked children who forsake and scornfully esteem this eternal Father and His eternal Son, even Christ Jesus our Lord, who was crucified during the feast of unleavened bread. For we are summoned by all of the types of eternity which He has placed before us, according to His appointed times, to bow down and worship at the feet of the God of eternity in all of His divine majesty and wisdom and glory and honor and power. Yet the chief priests of God's temple are seeking how they might kill Him during the feast without causing an uproar amongst the people. Luke 22:1-2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Who is seeking how they might kill the Lord Jesus? Are these not the chief priests of God's own temple and the scribes of God's own holy scriptures? Do they not have a zeal for God? Even so much so that they seek to kill Jesus because they deem the honor and glory of God to be diminished through what they perceive to be His blasphemies. So are they then innocently deceived? Is their seeking to kill the Lord Jesus an innocent seeking? Not at all. For it is written in Romans 10, 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Again, who is seeking to kill the Lord Jesus? Are not these the chief priests and scribes, the very ones who claim to seek God in the temple day and night? Do they not pray in the temple day and night? Are they not tying the scriptures to their foreheads and fasting and praying more than all others, and all in the name of seeking the God of Israel? But are they truly seeking God? By no means. As the prophet Isaiah says of them in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 2, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." They claim to seek God. They delight in seeking Him, they say. Yet now, they seek to kill Jesus. They search for a way in which to kill Jesus without having the crowd stirred up against them. Perhaps they even pray in the temple for a solution to this dilemma. They seek God in prayer for the best way in which to seek to kill the Lord Jesus. And so they are not seeking God at all, but rather a God of their own making. For the chief priests and scribes of God's own temple, who ought to seek God with all of their hearts and all of their souls, have become the wicked who seek to slay the righteous, even the righteous one, Jesus Christ, sent from God. Psalm 37, 32, "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him." Our Lord Jesus then rightly has exposed them as being evil. For He has said to them that they who claim to seek God in His temple are not in truth seeking God at all. John 5:44, He says to them, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" So which God then are they seeking? Are they not seeking Satan, their father? Are they not seeking to do his will? For if Satan were not their father, then of course they would not be seeking to kill Jesus. John 8:39-41. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then John 8:44 tells us who their father is. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There are then two opposite ways of seeking the true Jesus of Nazareth. There are those who seek him sincerely, with broken and contrite spirits, crying out to him from the depths of their souls, Son of David, have mercy on us, great sinners. But then there are those who seek him only in order to arrest him and kill him. The righteous search for him by faith, seeking to find him so that they might worship him truly, but the wicked, just as Herod did when he was a little child, search for him only so that they might find him, arrest him, and kill him. John 18:4-6, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. The chief priests and scribes, who ought to be seeking God, are seeking, perhaps even in prayer, for a way in which to kill Jesus without a public disturbance. And to their great joy and delight, they find what they are seeking. Judas, a member of Jesus' inner 12, comes to them offering to deliver him up to them in a way that will be secretive and so not involving the crowds. And they rejoice at this. Perhaps they even see this as a joyful answer to their prayers. Luke 22:5, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. Do you see how the wicked rejoice when what they are seeking, even seeking in prayer, comes to fruition? Do you tremble at how the wicked seek God for murderous ends? For do not the wicked rejoice when they are able to slay the righteous, thinking that they have done a great and noble deed on behalf of human society and so for the good of human civilization? John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And Revelation 11:7-10, when they, God's two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry. And send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. O dear brethren, the world rejoices over the death of Jesus. And as the world rejoices over its crucifixion of Christ, we must weep. They demand that we rejoice with them, and so laud their evil deed. But we will not rejoice with them. Rather, we will weep. Just as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, along with many other women who were present to witness Jesus dying on the cross, wept with bitter tears. This happened at Golgotha. Spiritually speaking, it is still happening today. For just as the chief priests and scribes rejoiced when their prayers for a crafty way in which to kill Jesus were answered by the God of this world to whom they prayed, so too do many belly God pastors and false teachers and other usurpers in the church rejoice whenever Christ's holy commandments are put to death today. That is, the world is glad and filled with rejoicing whenever women are so brazen in their feminist idolatry to enter into the very office of the pastorate. And so the very function of the church pulpit expositor, thinking it a great victory for women's rights. And also the seminary professors and scholars are glad to see the sodomy laws revoked around the globe, even as the holy angels weep at this. And thus, as historic Christian doctrine is cast off by the churches, and the true preachers of the gospel are expelled from the churches, and so the very teachings and traditions of Christian holiness under the fear of God are crucified one by one within the very precincts of the churches, the world rejoices. Yet we do not rejoice. We mourn and weep. Because in persecuting the messengers of Christ, they are persecuting Christ Himself. And in falling away from the historic Christian gospel, they are crucifying for themselves the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame. Think upon it soberly. The chief priests and scribes are praying in the temple of God. And yet, for what object are they praying? They are praying for a way in which to kill the Lord Jesus without the crowds getting in their way. and therefore the God to whom they are praying as they seek to kill Jesus is not the Lord of the temple, but rather Satan, who has usurped the temple. And so it is very fitting that Judas, who is the answer to their prayers, is possessed by Satan. Luke 22, 4 through 6. So he went his way as Judas and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So you see them fasting and praying in their utter hypocrisy for a crafty solution to their problem. The problem is that they fear the people. Since the people hang on the words of Jesus' teaching, Luke 22, 2, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The solution to their problem, the diabolical answer to their diabolical prayers, is Judas. For he is an insider, being one of the 12. And therefore he is able to secure Jesus' arrest away from the protective influence of the crowds. Luke 22, 6, so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Who then is this Judas called Iscariot, who has come to them like a direct answer to their prayers, almost as they perceive it, an incarnate blessing from God? He is the messenger of Satan. Doubly dark, because he is doubly accountable for his dark deeds, having had such privileged access to the truth of God through his nearness to the incarnate Son of God. And how does he come in answer to the prayers of the chief priests and scribes? He comes filled with Satan, possessed by Satan. Since they have prayed to their father, the devil, and the devil now comes to answer their prayers to him. Luke 22, 3 through 4, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. God has his appointed time and his appointed times for all things, and he permits Satan to have his hour. In the providence of God, there is an appointed time for the power of Satan to arise, and so for Christ Jesus to be crucified. Luke 22, 53, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And John 14, 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan has his appointed time, his appointed hour of darkness. God has allowed him this hour. And even in this, our own age, even after Christ has conquered death through his resurrection from the grave and ascended in power to the right hand of the Majesty on high, even so, Satan still has his hour, even today. For even today, Satan rules this present evil world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And yet an hour is coming, and shall come quickly when the power of Satan over the earth reaches its zenith. The hour of darkness shall reach its greatest height when Antichrist is revealed. For just as Satan entered Judas Iscariot in order to kill Jesus, so too shall Satan enter the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, in order to murder as many of the saints of God as possible, seeking to rid the earth once for all of the whole remnant of the one true church. Daniel 11:36-37. This is when Satan has his hour through Antichrist. Daniel 11:36-37. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This is Antichrist, who shall seek to kill all true believers en masse. Daniel 11:33. And those of the people who understand, shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. That's the martyrdom of the saints. This, the brutal persecution and martyrdom of the saints of God, has happened throughout the history of the church. And it shall happen at its greatest measure just prior to Christ's return. Daniel 12:7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And Revelation 13:6-8, then he, that is the beast of Satan, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That is through martyrdom. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. O Christian, Satan entered Judas. That is, Judas Iscariot was a son of Satan. And when he committed suicide, he went directly into hell and faces forever one of the greatest degrees of punishment in hell because he betrayed his sinless teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, O Christian, you who are truly born of the Spirit of the living God, you need not fear becoming a Judas. You may deny Christ and so become a Peter. You may buckle under the pains of persecution and deny that you know the Lord, and then hear the rooster crow, and then turn and weep bitterly in repentance towards God. Yet like Peter, you will grow bold for Christ. If you in truth are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you will not be allowed by the saving providence of God to become a Judas. Satan cannot enter you. The curse of Judas cannot fall upon you. For your loyalty is to Christ and not to Satan. Nevertheless, dear Christian, you must be alert and watchful in prayer, guarding your holiness before God with all diligence and wakefulness, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And the hour of Satan is coming upon the world. There are no exemptions regarding the cross of Christian suffering. If you desire to follow Christ, Satan will persecute you. And very soon he may unleash a fury against the faithful of Christ that is so strong and unprecedented in its magnitude and breadth that it may seem that no man can endure it. Yet you must endure that hour of darkness. For to do otherwise would be to turn away from heaven and to turn towards an eternity of misery in hell. And yet if you're sealed with the Spirit of Christ, He will not allow you to shrink back and be lost. And therefore, O Christian, arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ, being willing to suffer in the flesh, just as He suffered in the flesh for us. Look unto Christ and see how He endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For when the appointed time came for Satan to have his hour of darkness, and so the devil was allowed to throw the full measure of his filth and violence upon the blessed Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil by enduring the cross. He conquered greatly and unspeakably through the unspeakable greatness of His torments and sufferings, all endured with holy faith in and unquenchable love for His Father in heaven. In like manner, by the glorious power of His resurrected might imparted to you by grace, you too shall conquer by suffering for His name in all faith and in all love for His eternal glory. The appointed time came, and Satan entered Judas. Yet this betrayal of friendship that between Judas and Jesus was immeasurably painful for our Lord because it was deeply personal. For Judas was one of the 12. And that meant that this betrayal of Jesus was one of the worst possible. It didn't come from a distant disciple, but from one who was nearest to Him. Luke 22:3. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so who can describe the pain of such a betrayal? Shall Abel be murdered at the hands of Cain, his own flesh and blood brother, whom he had loved? Shall Joseph be betrayed by his own brethren? Shall David be hunted down by Saul, hunted as one whom Saul sought to murder, even though they previously had taken sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God together in the throng? Shall Absalom, the son of David, the son whom David had held and raised and loved, now seek to overthrow and kill his own father? Shall the prophet Jeremiah's brothers, the house of his own father, deal treacherously with him and call a multitude after him to persecute him? Much later in history, shall the Waldensian church, having suffered countless martyrdoms and massacres throughout the centuries, be betrayed by members within its own ranks, who suddenly, just prior to the Reformation age, decide to evade persecution by consenting to participate in the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Mass? Oh dear church, think of the sheer pain contained in these words, Matthew 26, 48 through 50. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then, though lesser, think of the piercing pain contained in these words. 2 Timothy 4:9-10, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." What will you do, dear Christian, when you find yourself betrayed by those with whom you previously had shared your bread, and thus you find yourself all alone under Satan's cruel persecutions? When the appointed time of darkness comes, and the pain of betrayal is swallowing you up like engulfing waves of sorrow, what will you do? How will you endure the appointed time of suffering when your friends flee from you, and your family members stand afar off from you, and you are left alone in the cruel clutches of your persecutors, being betrayed and all alone? How shall you endure? Our Lord Jesus was betrayed by one of His very own. And this was appointed in order to teach us the true nature of the wickedness of the wicked. For when the wicked are so wicked as to betray their loving Creator and to condemn their God to death, we see it, the sheer wickedness of it. In love, He created them. Yet in their wickedness, in their love of sin, to the point of their rejoicing in the crucifixion of the Son of God, they betray Him and put Him to death. He exposes their deeds as evil, and so rather than repent and receive Him as their Redeemer, they betray Him and crucify Him. Yet in His deep sorrow, as He is left all alone for this appointed hour of suffering, He is not alone. Judas has betrayed Him, and the disciples in their fear of man flee from Him. But He is not alone. John 16:32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Oh dear Christian, you are not alone. In your sufferings, with the full force of the hatred of the world upon you, because of your unyielding loyalty to Christ, you are not alone. For Christ who was betrayed, and Christ who endured the appointed hour of darkness, the hour of the cross, is He who is with you. He has promised, saying in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And therefore the wicked curse you, but God, your God, shall bless you. They persecute you, a poor and needy man, and they slay you, though you have a pierced heart, but your accusers in the end at the judgment shall be clothed with ignominy and will wear disgrace as their garments. But Christ, who is with you in your sorrows, already has caused the Spirit of glory to rest upon you, since you love Him enough to suffer for His name. and shall bring you into the multitude of the saints in heaven, where you shall praise His name among the multitude. For since you are afflicted and persecuted, He stands at your right hand. And He shall lift you up out of the fellowship of His sufferings and into the power of His resurrected glory on the last day. And so you shall never be alone, but be with Him forever, praising Him amongst all of the saints of the kingdom of His glory, time everlasting, glory unfading, eternity revealed, world without end. Amen. So as we now close and come to this Lord's table, we come remembering the appointed time of the cross, where Jesus poured out His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, even as we come hoping in the appointed time when He shall return. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God, our Father, who has His appointed times for all things on earth and all things in heaven. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed, but who endured the appointed time of the cross, despising its shame, and thus entered into His glory. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who is always with us, such that we are never alone, but upheld in our sorrows by God's righteous right hand. Amen.